If you have your Bibles with you tonight, and I hope that you do, open them to Psalm 40 as we begin the study of a new psalm tonight. Week before last, we were in Psalm 38. Last week, Psalm 39. We may be in Psalm 40 for a couple weeks. Whatever the Lord wills will happen. I've been walking through the Psalms verse by verse, sometimes even slowing down to word by word. Because all Scripture is given by God, it's God-breathed. Therefore, it's important that we stop and pay attention to it, that we rightly divide it as we're commanded to do, walking through the psalm slowly or methodically, excuse me. The psalm that we're in today is a psalm of a man who is stuck in a horrible pit. You've probably read it yourself, bogged down in the mud and the mire, but then was rescued by God, set on his feet on the rock, and that man was King David who wrote this psalm. A man after God's own heart, as he's described. And if a man after God's own heart can get bogged down into a horrible pit, then it's more than likely that each one of us are going to be dragged into a horrible pit at one time in our lives or another, maybe multiple times. And you know that I'm not talking about an actual pit. I'm talking about what life deals to us as far as a pit. And those pits can look very, very different. The dark holes that we fall off into that life takes us through. There's the pit of sin that cripples people, that cripples even Christians who fall into sin, caught in the mud and the mire of that. David himself, we don't know that this was the instance with Bathsheba. We don't know exactly what caused him to be in this place specifically. But we know that he was an expert. Even though he was a man after God's own heart, he did fall into sin. And that's a horrible pit to fall into as a believer. And if that's where you find yourself tonight, then listen closely to the psalm. And when we come to a time of reflection and a time of selah, if you would, and a time of invitation and obedience, then that is the time, if not now, to repent of that sin. There's the pit of defeat. The pit of defeat. People who walk around feeling defeated all the time. Paralyzed in this attitude of defeat. Whether it's at school, work, home, church, a feeling of being beat down and defeated all the time, not stepping up for what you believe, not speaking out for what you believe. Then there's the pit of bad habits. People who worship God wrongly, with the wrong attitudes, with the wrong way, with the wrong thoughts of Him. Other habits of drugs that are destructive, habits in life of laziness and uncontrolled temper and all the different habits that can plague people can drag you into a pit like what this psalm describes. Probably the most common pit that all of us would shake their head, at least we'll admit this one probably in public because the other ones get really personal dealing with our own sin or old personal bad habits or our own feelings of defeat that we need to be worked on. The fourth one would be the pit of circumstances, and we all have circumstances that drag us off into a pit. Sometimes those are health circumstances. Sometimes they're relationship circumstances. Whatever they are, there is a pit of circumstances that are not related to sin, not related to defeat, or not related to a bad habit, but just happen to us because of life. Much like Job, as we read the book of Job, as he fell into that pit of pain and torture, but still glorified God. The Apostle Paul himself in 2 Corinthians wrote of all the things that he had endured. Circumstances that would have been most definitely declared a pit by most of us that would have caused us to fall on our face and cry out to God, get us out of here. The one thing we do know going into this psalm, as we've learned methodically through this psalm, David knew God, and God is sovereign in all things. David declared just a few psalms ago that God orders the steps of man, saying that you are where you are because God brought you there. And you need to figure out what he's trying to cause you to understand. If you're in a horrible pit right now, it is God who brought you to that horrible pit for a reason and for a purpose. And it's only through the power of God and the Word of God that you'll be able to obtain or have the understanding that is needed when you're in that horrible pit. So we thank God for this great psalm, because this country has been in a pit for the last year, and maybe you felt that. We have some that haven't returned to us because they're still sick. Some we just read a list of who are in pits of circumstances. I pray that they turn to this psalm and pray that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, would teach us tonight in such a way that we would see God and have confidence and understand just what is going on around us and have what we see in this great Psalm 40. If you would read it with me as we read the entire psalm tonight, Psalm 40, to the chief musician, and it is a psalm of David. Verse 1 begins, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. My ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come into the volume of the book that is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed about me. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. What a great psalm this is. And it is exciting, and it is a privilege for us to study this together. Let us turn our hearts to God once again in prayer. Father God, we praise you and exalt your name. We thank you for your word, and we thank you specifically tonight for this great Psalm 40 that we have the honor to begin to study, to look at, and to hear you speak to us through your word. We pray tonight, Lord, that you would work a mighty work in our lives. That you would help us to quiet the noise of this day. And that you would work a mighty work. That the Holy Spirit would have the freedom to teach us. That our hearts would be prepared before you to be taught. Keep us from distractions and drifting as we tend to do. Help us to focus solely upon you and your word for these few minutes that we have together. That you might be glorified and honored not just in word and not just in what goes on outwardly, but in the very hearts of all who are gathered, may you be glorified. We praise you and we exalt you. We give you all worship, all praise, all glory. You alone are worthy of it all. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. None of us like to wait on anything, especially these days, it seems. We live in that age. We've often referred to it as the microwave society. I think now the internet society. And it upsets us when we have to wait. It upsets us when we're told to pull forward in the fast food line to get our food that's not really fast. The only thing about fast food that's fast these days seems to be how fast we eat it, because we had to wait on it and we're very upset about it. What about waiting on God? Are we even any better at waiting on God? Have you ever had to wait on God? Have you ever been in a place like I have, like many of you would give testimony to, where you needed God to act because of something that was going on around you and you were facing something great and massive and you knew that you needed God, like David does in this psalm as he cries out? He didn't see a way out. Have you ever been in a place where you didn't see a way out and you were just waiting on God? Were you able to say, as David did, I waited patiently for the Lord? Would you like to be a person that says, I waited patiently for the Lord? I know I would. All of us with our halos on tight here tonight would probably, because we're in church and the pastor's present, would say, we can wait on the Lord, and it is such a blessing to do that. But for just the time we have together, let's set the facades aside and let's be real before God and before man and allow God to work in us and actually make us better for a change, that instead of just checking off a bucket list that we attended a prayer service and then we heard scripture and then we went to preaching. How do we wait on God? Not only how do we wait on God, but how do we wait patiently on God, we'll look at tonight. Adrian Rogers said this, said you can save a lot of time by waiting on God. Suppose he probably was talking about the messes that you can make on your own. This psalm is a great example of waiting on God patiently. With this psalm, we're going to see just how David was able to accomplish that patient waiting that he does, that he declares from the very first of the psalm. To make note first, it all comes from God. It wasn't from David that he was able to muster up the strength and ability to do this. It was the power of God. And within this psalm, as we see him patiently waiting on God, we'll see three things. We'll see the confidence that he had in God. We'll see him praying diligently to God, and then we'll look at him being delivered by God, either through or out of circumstances. So as we look at this confidence in God, and if I asked most of us, would I actually raise our hand and say, yes, I have confidence in God. And yet some of us that would say we have confidence in God are the very ones that have the problem with waiting on God patiently. If that is true, then there's something wrong with our confidence, not with God. We placed our confidence in God for our salvation when we were saved. We trust that He is going to save us. And it seems to be the little things of life, the smaller things. And they may be great before you when whatever they are, when you're facing death, when you're facing financial ruin, you're facing relationship problems, they seem great. But compared to eternity and salvation, they are insignificant. And we'll trust Him with the big thing of salvation, but those little things, it seems to cause us to trip up and fall. And our patience is tried, and we fail. So why is it so hard for us to do that? It could be that we don't know God well enough, that we don't have confidence in Him because we don't know Him well enough. It could be that we don't know God at all. And we must be subject ourselves to that, and we open the Scriptures, and we begin to compare ourselves. This is what we do when we examine ourselves. We're holding our lives against the Scripture. Is this who I am? And if it's not, then you're not saved. You're not a believer. And you need to do something about that if God's convicting you. One thing that you can say in every psalm that we begin, when David's wrote the psalm, is David knew God. Obvious from word, from the beginning of every psalm to the end of it, he knew God. He wasn't perfect, but he was a man after God's own heart. And before calling on God in this great psalm to rescue him from his present crisis, he goes back to think of something that happened a time back. When he waited patiently on God, he recalled what God had done for him in the past. And he cried out for God to deliver him. And God didn't come immediately, and he had to wait. And he says he waited patiently until God showed up and set his feet on the rock. The King James calls it waiting patiently. The idea behind the two words that are identical there that are translated waited patiently actually are waited, or while I was waiting, I even waited more. The repetition in Hebrew gives the idea that it was a long time that he had to wait. We pray in the morning that we need something done by noon, and God doesn't do it. We get impatient. David was obviously waiting days and days and days, maybe even months and months, for whatever he was praying for. So how was he able to wait patiently? One of the reasons that David was able to wait patiently was because he had confidence in God. Already mentioned, and we're going to talk about that for a little while as we consider our confidence in God. Do you have confidence in God? We go to that question again. Do you really have confidence in God? The A.W. Tozer quote that we say a lot and repeat a lot is, what comes to mind when you think of God is the most important thing about you. But what comes to mind when you think of God? Whatever's at the end of that will determine how much confidence you have, what confidence you do have. Does the picture that you have when you think of God right now, as we begin this study, does your thoughts of God, your idea of who God is, does that give you confidence? Of course it does when you're here at your church. But would it give you confidence if everything came, the wheels fell off tonight? You got a bad report from the doctor, everything in your family fell apart, and you were facing some great dilemma. Do you still have that confidence in God, or is that when things just fall apart for you in your relationship with God? As believers, we're to know God in such a way that we have a confidence that will stand even when facing the most drastic and dire of circumstances like David finds himself. We're given this psalm for an example. We're given the Scriptures to reveal God to us that we might have that confidence. David shows us here very clearly that what comes to mind when you think of God is a very important thing to him and his confidence. Therefore, it should be a very important thing to us as we read this example that's in front of us. Look back at our text. Verse 4. It says, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, that's confidence, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are toward us, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I were to declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. My ears have thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. And then I said, lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written for me. I delight to do thy will. O my God, yea, thy law is written in my heart. David says that he and even all people are blessed when they have confidence in God, he says, who put their trust in God, who have this confidence. It's a blessing not to have that worry. It's a blessing to understand that even though you're where you're at, God puts you where you're at for purpose and reason, and he will either take you through it. Sometimes that through it means going on to heaven. But he'll take you through it or out of it. His hands are never off of it. He's not up there going, wonder, what will I ever do to save Roger now? He's got himself into another pit. What will we do? That's not God. God said it before the foundation of the earth. This is where you're going, and this is what's going to happen, and this did not surprise God when you're in a pit. The psalmist goes on in verse 5. He says, you have multiplied, O Lord, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can be compared to you, is the way that read in proper English. And then he goes on to say, I will proclaim and tell them, yet they are more than could be told. When David thought of God, obvious from this section of Scripture, he saw the wondrous deeds of God. And they were wondrous to him. They were beyond comparison. Can we say that? If we're going to have confidence in God, this trust in God, can you look around right now and say, many are your wondrous works, God? Have you seen a lot of wonderful things happen that God's done? I have. I hope you have. That's not to be arrogant. But God is at work in all things. And I've seen him do great things, even in this room while we're gathered together on a Wednesday night. His works are beyond comparison. None can compare to God. He's inferring there's just no other God than God, and none compare to him and his works. Confidence and trust comes by knowing God in such a way as we see presented before us. Look at verse 8. David declares, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. David's picture of God, his idea of who God is, not only calls him to wait patiently because of confidence, but that same confidence, the same belief, that same idea of God caused him to delight and obey God. The New Testament picture of this is in 1 John. We went through 1 John in some of our evening messages on Wednesdays. In 1 John chapter 5, we read a New Testament picture of this same thing when it says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Because everyone born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. When we see God as he is revealed in Scripture, we love him because of what we see. We love God because of the picture painted upon the pages of this Bible. And that love causes us to desire and delight in him and want to obey him, want to serve him. That's confidence in God. That's knowing God the way the psalmist proclaims it, the way the Bible demands that we know God if you're a child of God. So we go back and ask ourselves, and we'll ask it several times through this picture painting of God that we see. Does your thoughts of God, what comes to mind when you think of God, does that cause you to have confidence? Does that cause you to delight and to love God and therefore want to obey God? Only you can answer that. David's picture of God caused him to, or it enabled him even, to wait patiently on God and to delight in God and to obey God. We really get a three-part recipe for confidence in a Christian life out of that. A three-step process, or a three-step recipe, if you would. Because of our relationship with God, we know God and therefore are enabled to wait patiently for God, have confidence in God, wait patiently for God, delight in God, and obey God because we love Him. That's the picture of the psalm. That's the beginning of this psalm. And so many people today are trying and failing. Many people like me as a young man who went down front and prayed a prayer to try to have their best life now. Many people come to God as just another device, another way to be brought out of the trouble that they found themselves in. I want out of the mess. I'll go try God. And we in the church, we've erred by telling people that if they'll come to Jesus, He'll fix all their problems. They pray a prayer. They begin what they think is this new perfect life that we told them they would have, without conflict, without trouble. And having placed their confidence in a prayer and an event somewhere, with a picture in their mind of a God with a little g that's not the God of the Bible, a God that's made in the minds of man and erred by the church. A magic genie God that you pull out of your pocket and get what you want out of Him and then you put Him back. That kind of picture that we've led them to believe He is, to have their best life now. And then their lives go south. Trouble comes. Problems come. And they get angry at this false God, little g, that the church has presented them with. This little God that they've sworn allegiance to because they wanted their pain and their suffering taken away. And the pain and suffering's back. And the problems of life have overwhelmed them again. And this God they swore allegiance to has let them down. And these people who've never known the one true God of the Bible now reject the God of the Bible and thoughts toward Him because they believe that it was He that made a promise and broke it, and that He is now uncaring in some way, or not powerful enough to help them. The God that Daniel knew, and the God of the Bible, and the God that I know from Scripture, has all power for all circumstances. And it is a picture like that that will give you confidence, that will give you what you need in the middle, through the middle, and out of that pit that you find yourself in. And it is only God that will help you in those situations. A true child of God who has been given a new heart and a new nature will have a desire to know God in such a way, to know Him in such a way that they have a confidence in Him, that confidence that enables them to wait patiently on God. Even when things go really, really bad. Causing you to have delight in God. It causes us to have that desire to obey Him because we love Him, because we see Him for who He is. We thank God for His Word, where we can see Him for who He is. Ask yourself again, and I'll ask myself, do my thoughts of God cause me to live in confidence? Do I have a picture of God so that when I'm facing tough times and they seem to last for eternity, for longer than I want them to, am I able, with that thought of God, that picture of God, to have confidence and to wait patiently and to obey and delight in God? What a picture is painted in this psalm. David knew God this way. We can know God this way. This is not just for people in the Bible. This is not just for preachers and Sunday school teachers. This is for all who are children of God to have confidence in God. You read the same words I do. You have the same Bible that any preacher does. And the same power of God saved you as saved him. Therefore, you have access to the power of God to get you out of that pit because you can have confidence in Him that He will do it. if you know him. We even have more than David did because we have the full canon of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. We have the complete Word of God, which is the revelation of God. I'm afraid that most people do not, or most churchgoers, most, we'll even say most Christians, do not have confidence in God because they don't know the Word of God. Therefore, they don't know God well enough to have confidence in him. We go on experience, what's happening right now in this circle that I'm in. I might need God over in that circle, but right now I'm okay, so I don't need to think about God here. But when things go over here and you step in this circle and the bottom falls out and you hit the bottom, you need God. You didn't spend time over here learning about him, and you're down there going, what will I ever do? And so many Christians, so many churches are full of Christians who live in that defeated part of the pit because they're down there, they don't know God, they don't have confidence in God. And they struggle, and they fight, and they're not the testimony that is presented in this scripture before us, causing others to fear God and to come to faith in God, as it declares. Our picture of God should cause us to have confidence in God. Our picture of God, or what comes to mind when we think of God, should cause us to delight in God. And our thoughts toward God and our picture of God should cause us to desire to obey God because we love God. But most believers think, he's going to get me, so I've got to obey him. They've cut the love right out of it. Churches aren't loving anymore. They're just obeying out of obligation or out of fear that they're going to get smacked by God. Scripture presents a God who loves us and a God that we know and we love him. And we have a desire then to obey him. But we've broken off into the principle game. Here's the rules we got to live by because we're Baptist or because we're in church or because we say we're Christian. We got to do these things or God's going to get us. And we don't know God, but we're going to obey all these things he said we're going to do. We don't know him, but we do know he'll get us if we don't do these things. Whoa. That God doesn't exist, but in our minds. The picture of God, it draws us to love him and obey him and even have confidence enough to wait patiently even when the bottom falls out. Look at verse 8. You want to see what really causes David to delight in God and to obey God and have confidence in God. Verse 8 gives us a sparkling clear picture that you could understand even in the King James. Verse 8, David says, I delight to do thy will. I delight to obey you, he says. Oh my God, personal relationship. And look at this. This is why. Yea, your law is written within my heart. David didn't form his thoughts of who God is by popular opinion. David did not send out a survey card and ask the population of his kingdom to say, who do you think God is? And that's who we'll say that he is. Scripture says that he had the law of God, the scriptures, in his heart. That's how he knew God. That's how he had confidence in God. That's how he found the delight in God, because he saw God for who he was. And he loved God and wanted to obey him. David didn't turn to the traditions of men. He didn't even turn to religion. He turned to the Word of God. What an example we should follow with that. To stay away from traditions. To stay away from what's popular. To stay away from anything but the law of God. But the scriptures. Because otherwise we can't know God. And this knowing God in this way, this knowing God in the way that's presented in the psalm, is in a way that ruled his life. Not just merely knowing some facts or knowing some historical things and going through and saying, that's what that says, that's what this says, that's what this says. He was writing about somebody he knew personally that affected his life. And knowing God in such a way that it rules our life because we know Him and have confidence in Him. When things get hard, then like David, we can delight and love God and have confidence and wait patiently for this good God that we know is right here with us, who said He would never leave or forsake us, and He meant it. David's knowledge gave him confidence in God, and he delighted. Look back at our text. Here's the testimony that comes from such a life. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and I heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see that, or see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. That's testimony right there. That is a testimony that we all should have. That whatever you're going through, other people see it, and they should see God and fear Him, have reverence for Him and the work He's doing in you, and come to know Him because of that. That's what that says. But most often, when someone is asked to give a testimony, we say, give a testimony of God. Most people's testimony is about themselves, about some specific time, specific event where they went up front, they prayed some prayer, somebody witnessed to them, and they prayed some prayer somewhere. And most of the focus is on them and not on God. The true testimony of a believer is what has God done for you and what is He continuing to do for you. That's a testimony that you need to share with the people around you. God is not a one-time event God. God is a all-the-time event God. And what comes to mind when we think of God should include the picture of God who is always at work in our lives and always doing these things, leading us, directing our steps, and even setting our feet upon a rock and establishing our goings. Where we go after that, He's still at work after that. He doesn't just stop when He gets us out of the mess. What a testimony in this great song. So many people, and you've even read commentators, they read this, and all they see is a horrible pit. Some see David, few see God. We, as children of God, should see God in this as the only way of being saved out of the pit. The only way of making it through these things. Having confidence in Him. David says, because I know God is all faithful and all powerful, I waited upon Him patiently with great expectation because I knew that God would deliver me either out of this or through this. He will either lift me immediately out of this horrible pit, or if I have to wait, He will deliver me from this horrible pit. And he ends it with, God is my deliverer. We sing the songs. We proclaim the names, but words mean something, but not to us anymore. As a church, we need to return back to a biblical view of God, but first we're going to have to learn what the words in the Bible actually mean so that we place them in the right place. Knowing what deliverer means. Most people approach that as self-deserving people. He saw how wonderful I was and all this mess that's going on down here. And on the earth with all these other humans around, he saw that I was wonderful, so he delivered me out of it. And that's not the picture painted in this psalm, nor is it in the scriptures. We were enemies of God, rejecting him. No thoughts toward him. It was God who reached down and saved the ungodly, which was you and I. God is my deliverer, David said. And if you're a believer or not, you can say, God is your deliverer. So wherever you are, whatever your circumstance, it's not even by an accident that you're there. This horrible pit you may have found yourself in tonight, it's not by accident that you're in it. As David proclaimed previously, and we mentioned earlier, God orders the steps of man. God has purpose and reason and has brought you to and through everything that you've went through to make you who you are for this moment in time. And whatever comes tomorrow, He's got that too. And there may be 4 or 5 pits tomorrow that you've got to deal with. God's not surprised by any of them. God's there and planned them out for your path. Know Him in such a way that you have confidence as you go through there. Don't be in the pit of defeatedness, as many believers are today, thinking that God doesn't care because they're in some type of trouble, that life has gone sideways on them, therefore God doesn't care about me, God doesn't love me anymore, or I've sinned so greatly that He's just turned His back. Sin can bring discipline and can bring trouble into your life, but not all trouble comes from, I would say not all, even most trouble does not come from a disciplined hand of God. But it does come with God allowing it into our lives, even planting it into our lives to make us who we need to be. God will see you through it. Philippians 1:6, we think of it being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. We know that to be true. Talking about our salvation. This is part of salvation and sanctification. Guess what? The pits are too. The bad times, that's part of our sanctification. It's part of God's plan for us to be who we're supposed to be. It actually makes us more Christ-like. You may not see it while you're in it. You may not even see it coming into it. But I can look back, as many of you can, and see these dark, horrible places that were terrifying and bigger than life, that there was no way I thought I could get through. But God, who is my deliverer, brought me through. And all praise to God for what that did for me. If you're a child of God, He meant it when He said He would never leave you or forsake you. He really did. Do you know Him well enough to have confidence in Him? Do you know Him well enough that you delight in Him? And do you know Him well enough to love Him enough that you desire to obey Him? Only you can answer that. Only you and God know the answer to that question. And hopefully as we dig through the rest of this psalm, the next few nights that we have together, I don't even believe we're after 8. I apologize for going over. Do you have confidence in God? Answer it not to me, but answer to God. And if the wheels fell off tomorrow, would you still have confidence in God? That's the question. Do you know Him well enough? Let's pray.